Open to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Our text is going to be taken from verses 19 and 20, but let's read it in the context of the whole chapter. Now, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Now, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone, as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Before we come to the Lord's Supper, we're going to consider the subject of hope. If I were to ask you, what is the opposite of hope? I'm sure that many of you would say despair, and you would be right. To be hopeless. It's a very sad state to be in. In fact, the American Heart Association reported that people who experienced high levels of despair had a 20% greater occurrence of the narrowing of the arteries than did optimistic people. That's interesting, because that's the very same magnitude of increased risk that one sees in comparing a pack-a-day smoker with a non-smoker. So why am I saying that? Because despair is bad for you. But you know that. And I didn't need to tell you that. But that's just one reason why God calls us to hope and faith. Our text is Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. We have this as a sure anchor and steadfast. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. And we're going to gather our thoughts briefly this afternoon as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper under four main heads. First, the nature of Christian hope, the character of Christian hope, the importance of Christian hope, and the certainty of Christian hope. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for the hope of eternal life. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and kindness to us. We thank you for the hope that we find in your word. Father, we pray that you would now speak to us out of that word so that we would have even greater measures of hope, that our faith would be increased and grow as we consider all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. First, the nature of Christian hope. And as I've already noted, hope, the opposite of hope is despair, which we could also think of words like pessimism, doom and gloom, no light at the end of the tunnel. But we need a simple working definition of hope. And let me suggest the following. Hope is a sincere, or you could use the word earnest if you would like. You could use the word pure if you would like, undivided if you like. Expectation of future good. And that's important because the idea of future good is of the very essence of Christian hope. And the object of Christian hope is the enjoyment of God now and forever. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, and you children, if you want to shout out the answer, that would be good. What is the chief end of man? Any adult want to shout that? Somebody started to say something. What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. An aspect of hope. Forever. Future. The Heidelberg Catechism points to, among other things, the fruit of hope, which is comfort. I really love the Heidelberger. I would encourage you to read it and study it. It's actually more devotional than the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question one, what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That answer is just bursting with hope. And so the object of hope is the enjoyment of God's pleasure, that is, his favor and blessings, not only to the end of life's days, but his presence forever. Think how David described hope in the 23rd Psalm. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hope. The object of hope, of Christian hope, is always future good. The object of Christian hope is always future good. By definition, if you think about it, hope can never be exercised in reference to the past. I mean, that's like, duh. But you know what? When people have no hope, such as the majority of people in our day, in this postmodern culture, you know what they do? They rewrite the past. And they reinterpret the past because they're looking for hope. And hope can never be exercised in regards to what we now possess. Because if you have it, why would you hope for it? So the essence of hope is future oriented. It's to be expecting. It's to be looking forward. And Christian hope looks forward to the enjoyment of those things that God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. So follow my reasoning. The nature of Christian hope is focused upon good, number one. It's future oriented. And third, the object of hope is always attainable. It's not like the carrot on the end of the stick. But it's attainable. It might be connected to a degree of difficulty, but it's always attainable. And Christian hope rests upon the certainty of possession. Because our hope is built upon a foundation that can never, ever fail. The promises of God. 2 Peter 1:4 says, God has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Can God lie? He can't lie. The Christian knows that. Matthew Henry wrote, the apostle goes on, commenting on Peter's words, the apostle goes on to encourage their faith and hope in looking for an increase of grace and peace. And in Christ, for the Christian, that's always attainable. Therefore, hope can sing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Do you remember that gospel hymn? Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Those promises cannot fail. Therefore, I cannot fall. And so hope is convinced that God does good. That God does good to those who are upright in their hearts. And that's real. That's attainable. So in summary, hope always has good as its object. It's future-oriented. And it's attainable. Now let's consider the characteristics of Christian hope. And I like the way it's described for us in our text. There are many texts that we could turn to, but I really like the way it's described here for us. And note our text uses a metaphor of the sea. It describes hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And that anchor metaphor points us to very specific traits of Christian hope. First, in terms of security. The anchor is essential to secure the boat in times of storm. And when the Christian is in the midst of temptation, when the Christian finds himself right in the thick of trouble, hope keeps the soul from losing confidence and making shipwreck of faith and a good conscience. You remember Job? Job wasn't a perfect man. He was a faithful man. Job sinned. But the tenor of his life was one of faith and hope. And going through the storms, he yet could proclaim, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. But consider the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He's awaiting his own martyrdom. He knows that the time is near. And he's all alone. And brothers and sisters, 2 Timothy and Titus are such sad letters. The Apostle Paul says, all Asia has forsaken me. He's all alone. And yet hope kept him from despair and losing faith, enabling him to give testimony. Enabling him to say, just as you and I can say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So hope as an anchor of the soul secures faith and a good conscience. Second, in terms of effective and useful service. Some of you may not believe this, but there was a time that I used to do a little bit of fishing when I was growing up, and my brother and I used to, in Michigan, you know, you have the Great Lakes, and those are big lakes. Almost as big as the ocean, right, Marcia? That's a private story. But there's lots of inland small lakes all over Michigan, and my brother and I used to go up to this place called Pontiac Lake, and I can remember one time in particular, it was a very rough guy that kind of ran the boat rental, And we woke him up about 4:30 in the morning, and boom, 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 banging on his door because he wanted to rent a boat. And we didn't have any money for a motor, so a great big heavy rowboat. And we rowed out about an hour and a half and got to where we wanted to be in about 30 feet of water. It was still dark. And I can remember my brother throwing the big anchor overboard, and there was no sound of the rope going with it. The anchor was not tied to the rope. The rope is faith. And as faith goes, so goes hope. If faith is weak or strong, if it's clear or dark, hope will be either vital or depressed. You see, hope depends upon its vitality and vigor for a sound and strong faith. In fact, without faith, what would hope be? Presumption. Remember, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Faith, not sight. Not feelings, but faith. And where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the Word of God. In terms of hope engaged, speaking of the anchor metaphor, you have to use the anchor, otherwise it's of no use. It's just a bunch of dead weight that you're rowing around with. And hope will do you no good unless it's exercised. In Hebrews 3:6, we're told it's an imperative. It's a command to hold fast our confidence and our rejoicing in hope. The ESV says our boasting in hope. And moreover, we're to abound in hope. Again, an imperative. Hebrews 6:11. Have the full assurance of hope for how long? Until the end. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So hope is a grace, that's for sure. It's a fruit of faith, but it demands our active involvement. And fourth, there's hope's resting place. Again, referring to the anchor metaphor. And the anchor must be placed on good ground, not on solid. You know, you get out in 20 feet of water, and there's a little bit of wind and some waves, and you throw that anchor over, and if it goes down and lands on rock solid bottom, it's not going to do you any good. The same thing is true if it's muddy or mushy or sandy. It won't hold. It must be on firm ground or the anchor will slip and it'll slide and the boat will just be tossed about by the wind and the waves or the unseen undercurrent. And the Christian's anchor of hope is, as our text says, in the inner place behind the curtain. You know what that is? Solid ground. Because verse 20 adds, that's where Jesus has gone. That's where your hope has to be. So Christian hope rests upon Christ's finished work. On His having once for all offered up Himself as the only sacrifice for sin. He has sprinkled the mercy seat with His own precious blood, and He now appears forever in the presence of God to make intercession for us. We sang about that, didn't we? With confidence, I approach. With hope, I approach the throne of grace because of the finished work of Christ. Well, third, consider the importance of hope. Do you think hope is important? Do you remember hopelessness? The tragedy of having no prospects. Job 27:8, ask for what is the hope of the godless. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. So hope is important. Verse 13 continues, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this Lord's table is to be to us a table of hope. When we come to the Lord's Supper, it ought to be a time of hope building. It ought to be a time of hope increased. And hope is important, first, to our Christian character, because every true child of God, according to Peter, has been born again to this living hope. That's an important verse. I hope it tells you how vital hope is. When he says a living hope, he's talking about a hope that gives life and sustains life. That's why he calls it a living hope. In other words, it keeps the Christian alive and supports him and leads him to heaven. Matthew Henry wrote, "Hope invigorates and spirits up the soul to action, to patience, to fortitude, and perseverance to the end. The delusive hopes of the unregenerate are vain and perishing. The hypocrite and his hope expire and die both together." So hope is vitally important to our labors. Everything we do for Christ must be done in hope. Isn't that true? We plant the seed of the Word of God in hope, with an expectation of future good. We pray and we fight the good fight of faith in hope, which produces optimism to sad eyes. It gives nerves and it gives strength and vigor to weak arms and knees. Galatians 6:9 promises, "In due season we will reap if we do not give up." So labor for Christ in hope. And thirdly, hope is important to our peace, our joy, and contentment of mind. Jabez Burns, an old Baptist preacher, said, "Hope is the honey of life and sweetens every bitter cup. It beguiles the tediousness of our journey. It anticipates future bliss and brings from the eternal ocean streams of holy pleasure and delight." Isn't that beautiful? I wish I could think things up like that. Isn't that beautiful? So we can say in hope as we come to the Lord's table, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him." Lamentations 3:24. That's even better than what Jabez Burns said. And finally, there's the certainty of Christian hope. Note what our text says. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. Brethren, there's an awful lot in that text, but there are two words absolutely vital. The words "sure" and "steadfast." They literally mean certain and secure, not only for today, but forever. And the point is, and this Lord's table gives testimony to it, the Christian's hope cannot fail. Dear brothers and sisters, when you're tempted to despair, please remember that the object of the Christian's hope cannot possibly fail. The truth of God cannot fail. That's one reason why it can't fail. He who his truth has spoken. And God is not capricious. We talked about that this morning. He's not changing. He's not shifting all the time. Not like us. He's the immutable God. He cannot change. James in chapter 1 refers to him. He says there's no variableness. There's no shadow of his turning. The sun comes across the sky and the sun changes because it casts a different shadow. God's not like that. There's no change whatsoever in God. His promises are yes and amen and certain. And God has affirmed his faithfulness. We read about it in Hebrews 6. That's why I wanted to read the whole chapter. He affirmed the faithfulness to his promises, first in his own word, and then he swore by himself. God condescended to take an oath that we would believe him. Hebrews 6:18 says, "By two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The Christian's hope cannot fail because of the precious blood of Christ. It shall never, ever lose its saving efficacy and power. Jesus' blood is the blood of the eternal covenant. But Pastor, I'm really discouraged spiritually. I know I've sinned. I've disappointed God. I've denied my Savior by my words, my actions, even my thoughts are sinful. I see what God requires, and I haven't loved or served God as I ought. What hope do I have? You have every reason to hope. Christ came to save sinners. Sinners. If you truly are grieved over your sin, you know what Jesus said? Blessed are you. Blessed are those who mourn. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, what do you possibly think he's talking about there? Laboring under the burden of sin, Jesus says, come. Come unto me. I will give you rest. You see, only hypocrites can say they have no sin. If you have no sin to repent of, if you have no sin to grieve over or to confess, then Christ Jesus did not come to save you. And if that's the case, then you have no hope. But when we own our sin, when we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us all of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if anyone does sin, John says, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you know what? He's the propitiation for our sins, the sin bearer. And the Christian's hope cannot fail because Christ ever lives in the presence of God to make intercession for us. Consider this table. We have bread and we have the cup. It reminds us that Christ is now in heaven. These are symbols. It's real bread and real juice. Jesus Christ is in heaven, highly exalted for us. To the end, and for the purpose, as Isaiah 53:11 says, that he may see of the anguish of his soul and be satisfied. Isn't that good news? If you believe in Jesus, you cannot be lost. The covenant is certain and sure. Therefore, our hope in Christ is sure. Our hope in Christ is steadfast. You know why? Because it rests upon the promise of God's own word, not only to us, but to his only Son, Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice for our sins possesses infinite and eternal virtue and merit. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So, dear brothers and sisters, come to the Lord's Supper. And may it be to us a time of self-examination and confession, but also may it be an occasion to build and to increase our hope. As we come, may we be rejoicing in hope. Because as the psalmist says, the Lord has done great things for us. That's what the table, that's the message. Do you believe that? Are you a child of God? Do you believe that the Lord has done great things for you? There ought to be a measure of joy then in coming to this table. So let's prepare our hearts, be confessing our sins, looking to Jesus Christ and His sufficiency as we come to the table. Let's sing hymn number 364, Shepherd of Souls, 364.